Well, it's certainly good to be home and good to see so many friends. Amen. And I couldn't help but to sit a few moments ago and to think of the impact of each of your lives on my own life. I'm going to try to really hold it together here as I talk about it for a moment. Because my family came here when I was in the second grade. And if I were to go up through each of the grades, my time would fail me to talk about the impact of each teacher on my life from the second grade, each teacher in the school and each Sunday school teacher. But I can't do it. I just need to write each of you personally, because as soon as I get into it, then I'm going to leave someone out and I'll spend all the time that I have just talking about you. And that would be a good thing, because I really do appreciate you and what you have meant to me and the impact that you've had on me. My wife and I live in Thailand, and we've been there for the last couple of years studying the language. It's kind of like going back to kindergarten all over again, learning to, you know, we're tracing through 46 letters and or 46 consonants and then about 16 vowels. They change it kind of all the time. There's some letters in Thai that they use and then some that they sort of use and some they don't use anymore, and you never really know what's what. But anyway, we're back studying the language, and the very first time that I got to translate, I had a friend come from China, and he was just talking about how terrible the pollution was in Beijing, and I'm trying to translate the word pollution, and I'm thinking, pollution. And I had never encountered this word in Thai, so I decided I was just going to say in Thai that the air in Beijing is full of smoke. And that would sound like Akat Naimung Beijing Tem Bai Duai Quan. But that last word, Quan, came out Quai. And so literally what I said was, the air in Beijing is full of water buffaloes, which is a hardship on another level. So as you think of us, pray for us, because we still have about 4 months of language study left. And beyond the first 2 years of language study that we committed to, we have a lot of work yet to do as we try to minister in the Thai language. I want to start by showing the video, and then I'll talk about where the Lord is leading us in the next few days. But before I show that video, I'm just going to give a quick update. I graduated here at the academy in 2006, and I went out that fall to the West Coast Baptist College. I actually met my wife in my first week on campus, and I don't think I've ever told this story before, so I'll take just a brief moment to tell you. Her father is actually an instructor there, and he had scheduled for me to be teaching her younger brother, who was a teenager at the time. I was going to teach him a guitar lesson, and I was late. I was coming in from soul winning, and we had stopped, our soul winning group had stopped at some kind of burger place, and so I had, I think, part of my burger on my polo that day, and I was late, and I was running across the campus. It was about a 5-minute walk from my dormitory to where I was going to be teaching this lesson, and so I arrived late and in that shape, and Elisa was sitting there waiting to have a guitar lesson along with her brother, and it was a complete surprise to me, and I liked her from the moment that I saw her, but it was the worst guitar lesson that I ever taught in my life. I guarantee you. It was about a year and a half later that we began to date, and we were married just before I graduated. I had one semester with a few light credits to go. Then from there, we moved to Oregon, and we were helping out a church up there. I was working and serving in the church there bivocationally, and we were there for 13 months, and in that time, we were preparing, praying for the Lord's will. We knew that God would have us on the mission field somewhere. But we were praying about some specific countries. And there were three specific countries that we prayed about, and it just seemed like the Lord shut the door in our hearts for each of those countries. And then one day I was driving to work. I had about a 45-minute commute, and I was listening to a preacher who lives in Thailand. And he was talking about some of the men that he's trying to work with there. And it just, something stuck in my heart from that message that I heard. And so I went back home and said, what about Thailand? What do we know about Thailand? And so we began to do some research on the country of Thailand. And one of the things that we did for research was we knew there was a Thai restaurant there somewhere in the city where we lived. And so we looked up this Thai restaurant. We had never met a Thai person to our knowledge, never eaten Thai food. But we sat down at a Thai restaurant and we ordered green curry chicken. And when it came out, we decided that we needed to live in Thailand for the rest of our lives. And if you've ever had Thai food, then maybe you know what I'm talking about. I joke a little bit that Thai food maybe only had like a 1% factor in our moving to Thailand, but we do love Thai food. So we were there in Oregon for just a little over a year. We spent a little more than a year traveling here in the States to raise the support that we needed to move to Thailand. And then in February of last year, we got the privilege of moving over to the country of Thailand and beginning language school. From there, the DVD will catch you up, and then I'll give a few moments of comments about where the Lord will have us next year. All right. I'm trying to figure out whether I switch my microphone off or on. Sounds like I'm okay. Well, a month from today, we'll be boarding a plane in Los Angeles. We'll be headed back to Thailand. As I mentioned, we have about 4 months left that we need to be studying the language. There's some specific vocabulary in two more chapters of study, I guess you'd say, that we really need to get after. And then from that point, and really as we're doing that, we have a couple of contacts in a city that's about an hour to the south of where we currently live. And so a couple goals that we have over the next year, and I hope that you'd pray about those with us. And I should pause for a moment, and Pastor introduced us, but I'll introduce my family, my wife, Alisa, and we'll sing for you in just a moment. Then we have two sons, Justin and Brody. Justin is 4, Brody is almost 2. And the Lord has blessed us. We'll have our third child sometime late in June, maybe early in July, which brings me to goals of the next year. One of them is having a baby, and it'll be the first time that we'll have a child over there in Thailand. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we do more research. We have a very good hospital close to where we live right now. And the area where we live, there's language schools and a few other things that kind of draw the missions community so that we have a great hospital there. In fact, people come even from neighboring countries to have their babies delivered there. So we're comfortable with that. That's a big thing on our schedule next year. We appreciate your prayers about that. Then early in the spring, we have a couple contacts in a city that's to the south of us, and we're praying that the Lord will really work in their hearts as we seek to start a church in their city, that it would not just be us going and doing the work, though we're willing to do the work, but that it would be something that the Lord is doing in and through the believers that are there in that area who need to have a local church. And so pray with us about that. What we see is perhaps the starting of Bible studies early in the spring that would form into a local New Testament church by sometime in the fall. October is what's in my mind. If that's what the Lord would have, then that would be great in my thinking. In the meantime, we'll be looking to move to that city. And so we'll be spending a lot of time researching what the different neighborhoods are like and trying to get a handle on what that city is like. It's a city that we love, a city that we have spent some time in, but we still have a lot of research to do there. We wouldn't typically do this, but I want to just give an opportunity. If anyone has a burning question, I would love to field a couple questions. I want to know what you want to know about our ministry. And I would ask that you would pray for one specific thing. Thailand is one of the most difficult countries to reach men. And You'll go to Thailand and you'll see a church where there's maybe 70 ladies. And it's an old, a very well-established church. And in that church, there might be a dozen men that are there in that church. It's just a very odd thing. Anywhere you go to a church, you would see more ladies there than men in the country of Thailand. And as we've observed, we've seen that the same thing is true of Muslims, that Arab men come in and they marry Thai women, but very few Thai men convert to Islam. And the same thing of the cults, that there's something about Thai culture that keeps a Thai man very much. He's the figurehead of his family religiously as well as culturally. And so I would ask you to pray that God would give us inroads into the hearts of Thai men. It's a very challenging thing and something that takes a lot of time to reach a Thai man. So I hope you would pray with us about that. Any pressing questions tonight? Yes, sir.
What is the Islamic population there?
Right now it's grown to just under 5%. And we're in the very northernmost part of the country, almost. We're about 3 hours from the northern border. The majority of Muslim activity is in the very south part of the country, the very southern part of the country, and that's because it's close to some other Muslim countries down there. And so there's some danger perhaps down there, but not really where we live. We see them on occasion. Statistically, I think about 5%. You have a question? My last name is Balu. It's B-A. And you know what? That brings up a very important thing. We have a new prayer card, and we'll be sure to put those out wherever new prayer cards belong. And we hope that you'll pick one of those up. It's even got Brody on it, which is, if you had our old prayer card, it might look very similar, but that one big difference is has our youngest son. Well, let's, Elisa and I will sing a song for you, and then I'll come back and preach the word. All the things that I like to say when we're in churches across the country, and in total, if you count all the deputation traveling to get the support that we needed, we visited about 100 churches in 30-some different states. But it's a very different thing. It's a very special thing to have the honor of being here at Berean and to be able to speak to you. I kind of had to rewrite some of my thoughts, and the Lord has put one specific idea, one specific passage on my heart to preach to on this trip. And this trip that we're on back to the States here, it's for just over 3 months. And as I was praying before we left Thailand, and I was praying over several different ideas, several different passages to challenge churches here in the States, there was one that the Holy Spirit brought me back to. And I kind of made a commitment to myself to preach this one passage. And that's sometimes a challenging thing for me to do. I like to change as we go from church to church. Don't always like to preach the same thing. But I want to bring to you the same message that I'm preaching in any opportunity that I've gotten this fall. And it's from Matthew and chapter 9. You notice in verse number 1 that Christ came into his own city. And that's a neat feeling to come into your own city. In fact, I told my wife on this trip specifically, we've been in 15 states since we came on this trip. And most of the time, I just feel ready to go back to Thailand. I'm just, you might not believe it, but I would take Thai food over about 95% of American food, and just all the different places that we visited, I would rather live in Chiang Mai where God has put us. But there's one city specifically that calls to my heart. There's one city where if I ever could see myself in the United States of America, it's my own city. And so I understand a little bit of maybe what the master is feeling at this point. He comes into his own city, and specifically in verse number 7, it says he arose and departed to his house. And so we find the Savior in a place of comfort. We find the Savior in a place of familiarity, a place where he could very easily shut out the problems of the world, all of the people that want to come and be healed, all of the people that are in need of a Savior, in need of him, the Master, the Savior. He could tune that out because he's in his own house. It's very interesting to me that those specific things are mentioned in the beginning of Matthew chapter 9. And we'll pick up reading in verse number 9 here. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence. So he's leaving that place of comfort. He's going out with an intent to minister and minister in a specific way. It says he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And if there's any verse in the Bible that befuddles me, it is this verse. Because I do not understand, perhaps the Lord Jesus had a relationship with Matthew before this verse. If he did not, it seems very strange to me that the Lord would be walking past Matthew and he says, follow me, and Matthew gets up and follows him. There's a great mystery surrounding this verse. But we see Christ's purpose in the verses to follow. And we'll read down through verse number 13. In verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As we look around us in the world today, specifically in the United States of America, there's a trend that has been taking place for a long time. There's something happening, and it's seeming to happen at a much more rapid pace these days, where all knowledge of God is being erased from our culture. The knowledge of the Bible is being removed from the minds of our children. And so the public conscience of America is becoming pagan. And I use that word not in a derogatory sense. I use it simply to mean that they're without God in their knowledge. For a few moments tonight, I want to bring an idea from this passage, a challenge from this passage, for us, the church, to go and to reach pagan America. Or maybe you could call it the duty of a missionary. You know, as we moved over to Thailand, there are certain things that we leave behind. And I was asking myself as I got on an airplane a couple years ago to go to Thailand, what are those things worth? What will determine whether I have been successful as a missionary in Thailand or whether I have been a failure? And you know, on a day-to-day basis, there's a lot of times where we can feel like a failure in our language study and in a lot of other areas in trying to adapt to Thai culture. So many times where we misspeak ourselves or where we end up spending an entire day to get an hour's worth of work done or just all of these different things. But what determines whether I am successful or a failure? And I think it comes down to this one idea that we'll talk about for a few moments tonight. Tonight I'd like to title it Reaching Pagan America. Would you pray with me? Father, please give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech tonight. Lord, I would ask that you would help me to focus on what you want me to say and help each listener to be in tune to the voice of the Holy Spirit tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ comes into a house. He comes into a situation. And he spends time with a certain sort of people. The question is asked in a very snarky, a very sarcastic way in verse 11, but it's a question worth our consideration. When the Bible says, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And I came across this passage in reading, and I was smitten with perhaps the converse of that question, or maybe another form of that question, why do I not eat with publicans and sinners? I saw this habit of Christ, because this isn't the only place we see it, this method of Christ, if you will, in making disciples. And I was brought under conviction because I was looking at my own life and I was living on the mission field. And there were a lot of things where I could maybe take my life and give myself a little pat on the back. Like, oh, I've wanted to do this since I was a kid, and now here I am in Thailand, driving my pickup truck up into the hills, ministering to these different minority people groups, and I am living the dream. But when I read this passage, I saw a gaping hole in the way that I was ministering. Because I was teaching saved people, I was ministering to saved people, but there was hardly a time in my life where my life was really connected, really touching the life of an unchurched, an unreached Thai person. What's my whole point in being there? My entire purpose in being in Thailand is to take the gospel to unchurched people. And here I was spending all of my time with people who'd already been saved, already been baptized, and I was teaching them good things. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 28. Would you go over there with me for just a moment? Matthew chapter 28 speaks to this in a unique way. It's the Great Commission. And the Bible says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. You know, since I was a kid, I would read that passage and I would often wonder, why do they use the word teach twice in the same passage? Maybe it was because Miss Pearson was my literature teacher and she taught us how to compose, how to write well, how to compose well. You don't use a lot of the same words back to back, and you try to be interesting in your vocabulary. And so I would look at that and I would think, why teach and teach? And the more I got into the passage, and actually at this point have seen that they're really two different words. But there's a sort of teaching that comes there in Matthew chapter 28 before someone is baptized. And then there's another sort of teaching that comes after someone is baptized. And what the Lord showed me that I was spending all of my time, all of my energy, and my focus on the sort of teaching that comes after baptism. And I, after having lived on the mission field for about a year, had to make some major adjustments so that I was doing the kind of teaching that comes to pagan people. The kind of teaching that takes someone who has no knowledge of God whatsoever, no knowledge of the Bible, the sort of person where if you said Moses or Noah or Joshua, they would perhaps think of a popular movie or a popular someone in popular culture today, but there would be no knowledge of the Bible character behind that. There would be no knowledge of creation and the fall of man. And the Lord convicted my heart to really find ways to teach that to people, that knowledge of God. This is how Christ made disciples. He went and he sat with publicans and sinners. Verse 10 says, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. And picture the difference if the passage were to say, Christ stood at the door of the house. It would give you an entirely different mental picture. That Christ was there in a non-committal sort of way. And that at any moment, he could say, well, you know, Mom's making dinner down at the house and I've got to take off. And so we'll see ya. But we see Christ in a sort of committed relationship here where he's sitting with publicans and sinners. And some passages in the Bible have opened, my understanding has been opened more by seeing the way that it plays out in another culture. For instance, in Thailand, if I go and visit my friend Spire, I did that just before we left the country, just a couple of weeks before we left Thailand. And the visit took a couple of hours just to go. And he said, oh, you know, why don't you come and just see my house? And if I say to you here in America, hey, why don't you come see my house? You might pop in, say, okay, there's the living room. Good. Oh, you made some good improvements in the kitchen. Okay, well, we'll see you next week. And we'd go. But in Thailand, he said, come and see my house. And I had dinner, and I met his grandma, and I met all his aunties and uncles. And he had to take me down to the end of the road to the big house where his rock star cousin lives. And it was a long process. And there was no point in all of that where I could have very easily said, oh, hey, I've got an appointment and I've got to run. I was sort of committed to him in a way that's hard to explain, that once I stepped into his territory, that I was going to be with him for a while. It was a sort of a committed thing, and that's the relationship that we see of Christ here, that he's committed to sit with sinners. I would ask you this question tonight. When's the last time that you spent any significant amount of time with a lost person? Maybe it was lunch, maybe at their house, maybe at your own house. And if you look back and you can see that over the past week or the past month or maybe longer than that, that there's been no time that you spent with an unchurched person, then I ask you, how do you expect them to know about God? If you, who have the knowledge of the truth, won't teach them, if I, who is taking the Bible with me to the country of Thailand, if I would not be willing to step out of my home in the evening when I wanted to be relaxing and trying to remember all of the Thai words that I had encountered through language school that day, if I wasn't willing to make that step and go and teach them, who would? That was my whole purpose. That is my whole purpose in living in the country of Thailand, is to teach Thai people the Bible. And you know, we often think here in America, well, you know, people know that. They just need to come to church and they'll hear a message and the Lord will convict their hearts. And I pray that that happens. But I fear that that will happen less and less the farther our culture is removed from God. Pastor's doing everything he can as he prepares and to present the gospel. But the truth is, even if you can get your coworker to come, even if you can get your neighbor to come, even if you can get someone that you've met by soul winning to come and to hear that message, they need someone to connect the dots for them, to take them all the way back to Genesis and come back around to the cross of Christ, and to help them understand the redemption story, the gospel. Because they have no Sunday school to draw upon. They have no VBS. Many, many people that you'll encounter in your visitation, in your soul winning, maybe didn't go to VBS. And so you have got to be the one to teach them. We think, oh, well, pastor's going to be, he's the teacher. Isn't that one of the names for pastor, right? He's the teacher. But each one of us are called upon not only to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but to make disciples as well, to be teachers. Ezekiel chapter 3, would you turn with me there? In Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse 15. He says here, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kibar. These people that he's coming to, I'm not sure exactly how long they've been in captivity. It could be that they're generations removed from the law. It could be that they're generations removed from the knowledge of God. And it says here, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. That is a long time to sit with anyone. 7 days. Unless that's a person you really like. Imagine sitting for 7 days with a complete stranger. Imagine sitting for 7 days with someone whose culture is vastly different from your own, who is without the knowledge of God for generations. And it says in verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me. And I noticed that 7 days, and it just grips me because he was willing to spend enough time to earn the right to speak the word of the Lord to them. Often I fear that we want to speak the word of the Lord, but our voices are like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal because we've displayed no love, no charity into the lives of the people that we're trying to teach, the people that we're trying to preach to. But you know what? It's hard to sit with sinners. It's hard because we're weary and we're busy. Our schedules are full, and so it's hard to pick out through the week, okay, I'm going to take this time, I'm going to take this night or this lunch to go and to sit with an unchurched person or an unreached person. And even if we can find that time, then we're weary and we find that it's an evening where we'd want to be at home and the one evening where we can finally sit and relax. It's hard to sit with sinners because it's uncomfortable and it's messy, really. You know, when we go and eat in the house of a Thai person, they generally don't use tables and chairs. Only in the big cities do some of them use tables and chairs. And so what they'll do is they'll lay out a bamboo mat. And in the center of that mat, there will be different, very spicy, delicious dishes of chicken and all sorts of things. And then each person will have their own bowl of rice. And in each region of Thailand, that bowl might look a little different. And then the guests are invited to come and to sit down on that mat. And I'm 6'2". And I'm not all that flexible. And pardon me as I make my way down to the floor. And so I sit where they sit in Thailand. And then Brody comes and sits on my knee. And so my left leg is asleep within about 30 seconds. And I'm wondering if old basketball injuries are going to flare up so that my knee's going to give out, or I'm wondering if my hip is going to be able to handle it when I stand back up. And I know that doesn't, I shouldn't be having those complaints at this age, but that's just kind of the nature of things. It's uncomfortable for me to sit in a Thai home. It's something that I've actually spent some times in the morning stretching so that I can sit in a Thai home. And I use that just to illustrate a greater truth that it's always uncomfortable for a Christian to sit with an unchristian, a non-Christian. It's a messy thing for us to sit. Because you know what? The Lord has been working on your life ever since the moment of your salvation to sanctify you, to cleanse you, to purge away from your life unholiness and uncleanness. And you're going to go and you're going to sit with sinners, and the things that they say are going to be shocking. I sit in Thai homes or with Thai men, and I hear about second wives or third wives in ways where it's just an accepted or an okay thing. And it's a shocking thing to hear marriage spoken of in that way. My wife has a young lady that comes over every Sunday, and she actually was making curry one time with the whole fish and discovered that the most delicious part of the fish is the eyeball. But she's just a bold missionary wife like that. Anyway, so that story just popped into my head when I'm thinking about our friend Oi. But Oi is a young lady. She's graduating from college this year, and she comes and spends time with Elisa, and Elisa is teaching her. She has great interest in Christianity. But she comes and she asks my wife, after she had been through a terrible breakup with a boyfriend, she said, well, does my next significant other have to be a boy? Can I just be with a girl? And that's very commonly accepted in Thailand. And it's shocking for us to hear that. What? Because she's a sinner. She's lost. No one has ever taught her from Genesis to the cross. No one has ever given her the gospel and the full redemptive picture. It's a messy thing for us if we're going to spend time, if we're going to sit with sinners. But you know, we find the Savior sitting here, and the Pharisees thought, well, he's going to be somehow unholy because he's sitting with unholy people. But that was certainly not the case. Right. Jesus was no less holy when he left the house of the sinner than when he went in, even though he would have encountered some very unholy things when he was there. And that brings us to why it was that Christ made disciples in this way. We've talked for a few moments here about how Christ made disciples. He sat with sinners. And why was that? We see it further in the verse when it says that the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Christ sat with sinners. He made disciples in this way because it is needful. Jeremiah 8 in verse 22 says this, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" And I think to myself, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no Bible? Is there no church? Is there no Christian in the place where we live? Is there no physician there? Is there not someone who can apply that medicine, that salve of truth? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Christ did this because it's needful and because God is merciful. We see in verse number 13 that Christ says, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." But then a big question arises. We can say, okay, well, this is how Christ made disciples. We see the process here from Matthew and sitting with sinners and okay, so I'm willing to spend some time. I'm willing to commit to sit with sinners in that way. And I can see why I need to do that. But then we have maybe an even greater problem. How did Christ meet Matthew? How did that take place in verse number 9? How did Christ know that Matthew was ready for him to ready to follow Christ when Christ just said, "Follow me"? And there's a great mystery there. And I would hope that your mind would begin to ask that question, who could I teach the gospel to? Who could I present the basic truths from Genesis to the cross of Christ? And that was a big question in my mind as the Lord began to show me this passage, and it was weighing on me. It was a heaviness in my spirit for several days. And then I was in a coffee shop over there in Thailand, and I wasn't expecting it. I was just, I think, between language classes at the time. I don't even know how it happened, but I was in a long conversation with a guy that was sitting next to me at the coffee shop. And I honestly don't remember exactly. It wasn't something that I was really doing by intention, but I met Mac. Mac is 22 years old. He's a very typical Thai guy, the same interest that most Thai young men have. And to date, we've spent over 10 hours specifically talking about the gospel. We've watched the Ten Commandments film together. It's about 3 hours long in Thai and gone through all the questions that raises as someone sees the Old Testament for the very first time ever and the righteousness, the holiness of God. We've gone through cartoon booklets about the miracles of Christ and some other stories, and we've had some long dialogues and some short dialogues, and even just before I came back, we had a conversation about whether or not he was ready to believe in one eternal God. And the truth is, I still have some teaching to do with Mac. I pray that the day will come soon where he understands and believes the gospel. But you know, that brings me to this point that not everyone accepts the message that we have. And even if Mac never comes to the point of believing in Christ, it's still worth every minute. It's still worth every hour that I would spend not doing whatever else I was going to do. The hour that I spend with him is a worthwhile hour. We don't know what Matthew is sitting at a receipt of custom someday. But I do know this, I have walked by many Matthews in my life. I've walked by many people that if I had been willing to allow the Holy Spirit to use me in their life, that they were ready to hear. They were ready to learn, to be taught the basics of the Bible. I was simply not willing or ready to take the time to teach them. I close with this one story, because I've told some stories of my failures. I feel like I've maybe earned the opportunity to tell one neat thing that I've gotten to see God do through my life, not because of me, but because of His grace, because of His mercy. I was in college, and I was working a job that took me from door to door doing some auditing for the cable company. So I was just about to shut off cable at one particular home, and in the course of that, I met the homeowner there, a man by the name of David. And he was going through some incredibly tough times. In fact, the night before that I got there, his ex-wife had come back to him and had told him some kind of sob story. And she was kind of trying to manipulate him. And in the end, she knew where he kept his box of money. It was the day that he had gotten his money for the month. And when she left, she took that with him, with her. And he was distraught that day, had no idea how he was going to take care of his needs for that month. And I wasn't expecting to meet David that day. I was just going about my typical work day. But the Holy Spirit very strongly put on my heart to spend some time with him, to spend some resources and to show him some love, to show the love of Christ to that man that day. I got an email from David just a few weeks ago, just before we left Thailand. And we've actually met up several times since then. This has been years ago now that I met him. But through the course of our conversations, he came to Christ. And he told me of some other people now that are coming to his church as a result of... He said, because I wouldn't take money back that I had given him for some things that day, he said that he did the same thing for some other people. Amen. And he told me of three stories that day of people that were in his church because he spent a little time with them and because he was willing to show them the love of Christ that he had found. And I wish that God would do that in my life every day. I wish that I would be willing every single day for God to interrupt my schedule and totally throw me off the course of whatever I was planning and impress upon my heart that there was a Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, ready to be made into a disciple of Christ. And I hope that each of you would have that same desire. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 gives us the challenge to commit the truth that we have received to faithful men that they would be able to teach others also. We could see some tremendous things happen if we're willing to take the time to sit with sinners. If we're willing to spend of our lives, of our resources, to demonstrate the love of Christ in the life of someone else. You're a great church. You've done a lot for missions, a lot for this community. But each person individually, the Lord has been shaping your life, molding your life. The Lord has been pouring of His resources into you. And I think the Lord might just give some people the opportunity to meet a Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and to pour out of those resources, to pour out of that wealth of Bible knowledge that you have from years of being taught and of hearing preaching, that you would make a disciple of Jesus Christ.